If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to Exodus 33? And today we will be reading verses 12 through 17. 12 through 17. And can we all stand in reverence for the word? Let us have ears to hear. The Holy Spirit says to us, Moses said to the Lord, See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, This very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Many of us come here with our thoughts scattered about of different things. It could be relationships. It could be work, financial issues, a looming decision to be made. And Lord, I just pray through your Spirit and just by your grace that you would help us to just focus in, that our eyes, ears, and hearts are just attentive to what you have to speak to us. Help us, help our hearts to calm down and to settle down, and that we could rightly receive all that you have to speak to us. Lord, may we hear with teachable, humble hearts, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If maybe you're joining us for the first time, we've been going through Exodus, but in particular, the whole golden calf episode and what followed. So we started in Exodus 32, and now we are at this point in the middle of chapter 33. And up until this point, the scriptures, in one way or another, have been teaching us that man, on his own, cannot draw near to God and live. He just can't, that man needs a mediator, an advocate to come to God. And if you really think about that, that's very humbling to hear, isn't it? That we are unfit to come to God on our own. Can we just consider that for a moment? And I would imagine for many of us, if you're like me, we have a hard time sustaining that conviction. Just last week, I was speaking to a guy who's trying to get back on track spiritually. And this guy, God had given him some very special talents. And he had a certain dream of where those talents would take him. But over time, one after another, his dream would get blocked. And he shared that it was devastating. It was disappointing. It was discouraging. And in his mind, he's thinking, God, you know, you gave me these special talents. Why is it not leading me to where I want to go? And as he was reflecting on this and as he was sharing that with me, what was great was he could see how God was working through that, where his, you know, dream basically did not happen. But in that moment, he felt like, God, you better do this. And if you don't, then you're not God or you're not good. And, you know, he shared that that led him to just walk away from God because he was so disappointed. And honestly, when I was listening to him, I could totally identify with him, and maybe you can too. It's interesting. A lot of us, for whatever reason, we easily drift away from this idea that we can't come to God unless we have a mediator. We drift away from that into, God, you owe me. You owe me. Like, God, you better do this. And we begin to feel entitled. As if God, you know, he's obligated to do certain things in our lives. And it gets to a point where we'll criticize God. We will judge him. And even though we're supposed to be on the judgment seat, what happens? We put God on the judgment seat. How opposite our understanding of God is as we compare it to the biblical understanding. The biblical understanding where you can't even approach God unless you have a mediator. There is no way you can come to God on your own. You will be struck down. And we go from that to, God, you owe me. You better do this for me. And so, going through these passages, perhaps for you, at least for me, it's kind of this wake-up call about where our place is before God. God is holy. We are sinners, and that creates a serious problem. And that's part of what's being conveyed seemingly over and over in this part of Exodus. And it's against that backdrop that Moses' boldness before God, it really stands out in our passage. As I was reading it, I was thinking, easy, Moses, easy. Do you know who you're talking to? You're talking to God. But we see Moses being very bold here in this exchange with God. Now, what gives Moses boldness before God? Is it that sinful arrogance that I just talked about? Is that what's going on here? But I want you to note something. And even Moses brings this up to God, that God had said to him, I know you by name, and you have found favor in my sight. You know, those are words of a father. Don't those words sound like words of a father? And so Moses thus is speaking to him as a son, and therefore with boldness. You know, a servant speaks carefully, hesitantly, even fearfully with his master, but a son speaks another way. A son speaks freely, boldly, and even impatiently. Now Moses, he uses his special position with God, not for his own self-serving purposes, but for the sake of Israel. And we can recall, even prior to this passage, Moses says, you know, for the sake of your people, cut me off. And so here, Moses, he's the mediator. He is an intercessor for Israel. And what is Moses' cry? What is his appeal? God, you must go with us. You must. There's no other way. Better here in the wilderness with you, God, than in the promised land without you. I could care less about material prosperity if you are not there. That is what Moses is saying. And do we value God's presence in that same way, brothers and sisters? That I would rather be in a crummy situation with God than in a prosperous situation without him. How much do we value our spiritual life? How much do we value those very things that keep us near God? I want you to think about the last major decision you had to make in your life. Maybe it was job-related. Maybe it had to do with your children. Maybe it's family-related. Maybe it was a big purchase. What was the process like? And did God enter into that process where you're thinking, God, you got to be with me in on this. God, what is best for me? Or maybe some of you guys are currently dealing with a major decision, and what has that process been like? Does God enter into that process?
And what's really interesting about what Moses says is he's not even saying, God bless me. He's saying, God be with me. God be with me. A lot of times what we do is we want to do our own thing and then we say, God bless me in that. I don't really know if it's the right godly thing to do, but I'm going to do it, and God, won't you bless it? Now, we can ask God for blessing. Don't misunderstand me. But do we ever pray, God, be with me? God, because that's the most important thing. God, I don't want to be in a situation or make a decision where it causes me to drift far away from you, because that is the last thing I want in my life. We can pray, God, bless me, but do we ever pray, God, be with me? Don't leave me. And I want us to also think about this as a church. Notice, it's actually more corporate, Moses' cry, right? He's saying, us. Us. Do not bring us up from here without you. It's corporate. And this is something that we as a church need to be praying. At a very basic level, one thing we must never tire in praying is, God, be with us. That we just don't assume it. But we pray, God, be with us. And I so appreciate our elders, because every time before our service, we get together in my office, and one thing we do is we pray for God to be with us in this service. Meet us. Meet us here, God. We don't assume it. We pray for it. We cry out for it. And won't you pray for the leadership, church? That we don't just make decisions because they make sense, or because they're practical, or because they're safe, or because other churches do it. But what would lead our decision-making is, oh God, be with us. God, lead us in what is best, that we would not drift away from you, but that we would be near you. Would you pray for us that that is our cry every single time? Now, as Moses appeals to God, he says, is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Israel had a special identity among the nations. Moses recognizes Israel's privileged place on the face of the earth. Now, according to Moses, notice what is the distinguishing mark of an Israelite. It is not their zip code. It is not even their DNA that they are Abraham's descendants. It was that God was with them. That was the distinguishing mark. That God was with them. That they enjoyed God's presence wherever they went. And that's not something all the other nations had. That was distinct to them. And if you think about it, their whole identity is tied to a relationship. That's their identity. A relationship, their special relationship with God. How do I know I'm an Israelite? Because God is with me. Because God is with us. That's a bit of a foreign concept in our culture today, in America today. We don't tie our identity to a relationship, much less a relationship with God. Our personal identity is tied to our physical attractiveness, our career, wealth, success, the success of our children, and those are what we use to make distinctions between people. Identity matters to us. I don't even have to say that to you. You know yourself. Identity matters greatly to all of us. And many of you know, when the things that we base our identity in gets threatened, we become uneasy. And when they get taken away, we can fall apart. We can feel lost. We can feel like nothing. If your identity is in your beauty and someone more beautiful enters the room, what happens to you? All of a sudden, you start losing confidence. If your identity is being smart and that someone smarter enters into the conversation, you start feeling threatened. If your identity is in success and you experience failure, then you start feeling worthless and you just want to hide. And the thing is, you can tell that Moses feels the very same way about God's presence. It is so tied to Israel's identity. If God doesn't go with them, for Moses, it's like, what is the point of going into the promised land? Let's not even go there. That's what Moses is saying. Let's just call it off. And if you notice here, Moses, he's having an identity crisis, but the right kind. God, if you leave us, who are we? Where are we going? What is even the point? And this is how it ought to be with us. What is our identity, brothers and sisters? It's that God is with us. He is with us. And so you can understand why Moses is pleading with God. And we can take our cues from Moses here. What is our identity ultimately about? It is that God is with us. What is your primary identity and distinction in this world? It is that God is with you. God is with you. Do we tell ourselves that? And here perhaps some of us are beginning to realize we're more American than we are Christian. A lot of us, we spend much more time thinking about our work success. Our work success, our bank accounts, our social media accounts, much more than telling ourselves, God is with me. God is with me. Let God speak through all that nonsense in which we speak to ourselves or preach to ourselves. Let him now speak to you about who you are, that you are his, and that he is with you. Remember your identity. Remember it every day. I'm glad you're here this Sunday so you can remember your identity. But not only that you would remember your identity, but that you would treasure your identity. This is the mark of God's favor over you, that he is with you. And the great thing about this God-given identity is that it frees us. It liberates us. You know, from the day we're born, we're working so hard to create an identity. We're trying so hard to separate ourselves from the crowd, to be distinct. This is who I am, right? And we put so much time seeking and searching our identity. It's crazy the amount of time and energy we put into these things. I remember as a little kid, my identity was being a rock star, and I had my Sean Cassidy guitar, and that dates me, but that was like my precious thing, and I would sing things like, I want to be a macho man, and my parents have this on video as a testimony. I wanted to be a rock star, and then after that, it was all about music and playing saxophone. That was my thing. And then after that, it was about playing volleyball. That's who I am. I'm a volleyball player. And now, it's like, I'm a pastor. And in some sense, even that's wrong. That's not my identity. The most important thing about who I am is that God is with me. He is with me. You know, we put so much pressure on ourselves to create an identity. You know, we try to make a mark in this world when we've forgotten that God has already put his mark on us. You are sons of the King. You are sons and daughters of the King. And that is our rest. You know, in verse 14, it's interesting. God says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. You know, one of the fruits of having an identity where God is with you is rest. We can rest. Can we rest in that today? That the most important thing about you is so wonderful, that God is with you. Now, some of you are remembering, maybe some of you are remembering last week's sermon, our identity is being in Christ. And maybe you're thinking, which one is it, Pastor? Is it in Christ or is it God with you? There's no conflict. Because remember Jesus' other name. Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Jesus' work of salvation is that God now dwells with us and that he will never leave you or forsake you. And the whole storyline of the Bible is God pursuing you so that he can be with you. That is our God. And though we can speak of the many benefits of being in Christ, perhaps the best way we can sum it up is this, that God is with us. As we are in union with Christ, God is with us. And as a church, what makes us God's people? Like, what makes us the church? It's God's presence, that he is with us. I was talking to a Christian friend of mine, and he was mentioning how, or he was sharing how he had invited some unbelievers to his church, and then afterwards he asked them, oh, you know, how was it? And they said, oh, it was like a concert. Actually, it was kind of like a concert with an inspirational talk. Is that ultimately what we want to hear? Now, as I say that, I'm not saying our church is any better. We got our stuff that we got to deal with too. But is that ultimately what we want to hear? That people come to church and they're like, hey, that music was pretty good and that talk was, you know, it was kind of like a religious TED talk. That was kind of neat. I mean, is that what we want to hear? Or do we want people to walk away saying, God is here? God is here. You know, I talk with other Christian parents, and this is what I hear a lot too. Oh, I go to church because the kids' programs are great. Or I go to this particular church because the kids' programs are great. Are kids' programs important? Yes, don't misunderstand me. And I think we have the best kids' program. Our Sunday school is phenomenal. But is that ultimately why we want people to come to church? Is that what we want to hear? Oh, you know, the kids' programs are great. That's why I come to this church. The church has to be more than just a religious Walmart where you get religious goods and services. It has to be more than a YMCA that throws in some Bible verses. It has to be more than that. People got to come to church and say, wow, God is in this place. This place is totally different than anything in the world. The people are different. The relationships are different. The community is different. This is so different from the stuff in the world, the garbage and the sewage in the world. God is here. And that is what we got to be praying for. What makes the church the church? It's that God is present. That God is present. Now, what becomes of Moses' bold appeal? We find the clear and final answer in verse 17. And it's such good news, isn't it? This very thing, Moses, that you have been crying out for and pleading for, I'm going to do it. And it's because I know you by name, and you have favor in my sight. I want you guys to think about it from the viewpoint of an average Israelite. What did they discover there? They discovered this. Oh my, Moses' favor with God means my favor with God. Because Moses enjoys favor before God, I can enjoy favor before God. We got to get this. This story equips us to understand the larger story of the Bible, the beauty of the gospel, because there's another person who's going to come who's greater than Moses. And his favor with God the Father is going to mean our favor with God the Father. It is Jesus. It is Jesus. And Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses was a servant of God. Jesus is the Son of God. And God says even greater things to Jesus. He says, this is my Son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. And Moses' mediation, it was temporary. Moses dies. Jesus' mediation for you and for me, it's eternal. It's forever. It's rock solid. What is my point? How effective Jesus' mediation and intercession is for us. If God would do this with Moses, how much more does God do this with Jesus, his own son? And do you realize that Jesus prays to the Father just like Moses? I and your people. Do you notice that phrase? I and your people. When Jesus intercedes for us, it's in solidarity with us. When he prays to God the Father, he says, Andy and I. Living Faith and I. That's how he prays. Put your name there. Isn't that amazing to think about? That he would call your name and him in solidarity like that. That's how Jesus prays. That's how much he loves us. That's the kind of mediation and intercession he has. He doesn't just pray himself. He says, I and your people. Jesus' intercession is so wonderful. And so if we believe in Jesus, then God's love and approval of Jesus, it means God's love and approval of you and of me. And because God knows Jesus by name, guess what? He knows you by name. Because he loves Jesus, he loves us. Because he is with Jesus, he is with us. Does God love you? Maybe today you're wrestling with that. And I want to encourage you to apply gospel logic. Just ask yourself this question. Does God love Jesus? What is the answer to that? Absolutely yes. Of course. Are you in Jesus? Yes. Then of course he loves you. He loves you like he loves Jesus. He loves you like he loves his son. That is the gospel. And so he loves you with a great love. That's why Paul says that. He talks about the riches, God lavishing his love on you. It's because he loves you like he loves his son. And it's so very practical. You know, let it speak to you on your worst days. Because sometimes we have horrible days, don't we, brothers and sisters? We have horrible days. And we wonder, can God be with a person like me? Is he still with me? Is his favor still over me? Well, let me ask you this very simple question. What does your favor before God depend on? You? No, it depends on Jesus. And as you trust in him and cling to him, God will never leave you, never forsake you. And can we think about it corporately as well? God is not with us because we say we're a church, or we gather together on Sundays like this, or we do good deeds, or try to do good deeds. God is with us because Jesus is with us, and because Jesus is at the center. When Jesus is not preached, and when Jesus is forgotten or sidelined, God will leave his church. He will remove that lampstand. Now, I want you to imagine Israel in this scenario without Moses. What does that look like? Messy, ugly. The church without Jesus, it's the same way. Now, notice something about Moses. He acknowledges that he has favor with God. And yet, he's also asking for the favor of God. I was always troubled by that. Like, not troubled, but like confused. Like in verse 13. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Huh? You already have favor in God's sight. And then you're asking for favor in God's sight. What's going on there? This is where I had Martin Lloyd-Jones helped me out here a little bit. Basically, Moses is asking for more. God, give me more of what I already have. I have your favor. I want more. I want to be more certain about it. I want to go deeper in it. I want to know you. Give it to me clearly. Give it to me experientially. God, I know you say this about me, but I want more. That is a prayer for renewal. That's the prayer of revival. And that is what Moses is praying. And the thing about God's favor and presence is that it does that to us. It doesn't cause us to coast. God's favor and presence, it doesn't lead us to just assume it and then we just carry on with our lives. It leads us to greater desires for God, to experience His presence in greater ways. God, I want more. Your presence is so sweet. I want more. I want to know you. Show me your ways. And we'll talk more about it next Sunday. I want more. In church, this is the way that we ought to pray. We just don't assume God's presence. Once we start doing that, we're going down a road of being spiritually dead. No, we got to pray for more. God, I want more of it. Show me more. Let me go deeper into your presence and into who you are. I want to know you. Some of you remember me talking about the revival in Korea, like maybe about 6-8 months ago, right? And the place where the revival really took off was in Pyongyang, right, in 1907. And it's interesting to hear people talk about that, explain it. You know, people talk about the political context, so it was just at the right moment and things like that. But what people don't often acknowledge is that for 6 months prior to that, in January of 1907, there were missionaries and Korean Christians who were so committed to praying and praying for more. Because Christianity had been in Korea at that point for about 20 years, but it was starting to grow stale. And there were some missionaries who were inspired by what God was doing in India and elsewhere, and they said, let's pray for more. And so for 6 months, every day, they just committed themselves praying for more. And then in January of 1907, the Spirit just exploded the church in the most wonderful way. And you will notice that in renewal and in revival throughout church history, and even as you go into Acts in the beginning. What precedes Pentecost? The church gets together and they pray. They're praying for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And church, let's pray in the same way. God, yes, you are with us. We're a church. When two or three are gathered, you're here. We take hold of that, but we say, we want more. Because your presence is so good. And this idea, Lord, that you are with us, it's so wonderful. I want more of that. So church, together, and also personally, let's pray in that way. Let's pray that way in faith and look with expectation. Let's pray together. God, as we hear your word, our cry from our hearts is be with us. Be with us, and be with us in even greater measure. Lord, we're so thankful because of Jesus that the reality, the objective reality, is that you are with us. And yet, Lord, you are so vast and so wonderful and beautiful and deep. Lord, we want to experience more. We want to see it concretely. We want to see it in our midst. We want to see it in our hearts. And so, Lord, it is our cry today for more. Lord, thank you for your favor. Thank you that you're with us. Who are we that you are with us, and yet you are? And let that be our precious treasure in this life. But, Lord, as we continue to walk, reveal yourself in even greater ways. We want to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.